With me in your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, I shared a message that I called Buying the Brooklyn Bridge. Doesn't sound like much of a biblical message, perhaps, but I think you, or at least I hope you understood what we were talking about. You know, the Brooklyn Bridge is the bridge that spans between Brooklyn, New York, and Manhattan. It was completed in 1883. It was always a public bridge. It was never for sale, but that didn't keep con men from selling it. And they did sell it many times, dozens of times, probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of times. They sold the Brooklyn Bridge usually to immigrants, naive, hopeful immigrants coming right off the ship into America. America, the land of promise, the land of hope, the land of opportunity. These immigrants came to the United States with their entire life savings in their pockets and their plans to build a new life here. They knew America was the land of opportunity. And of course, wherever you have people with money, you're going to have people who steal it. Unfortunately, that's the kind of world we live in. So the hucksters, shysters, bunko artists, con men, they showed up en masse and found that the immigrants were, at least for quite a number of years, pretty easy pickings. And they offered them this great opportunity. I need to sell the Brooklyn Bridge. You know, I inherited it from my father or grandfather, and I'll sell it to you cheap. I've got to get out of town. I need the money desperately. You have to act now. Act now. And you can buy the Brooklyn Bridge for $200, $500, whatever the price was that they had worked out. And these entrepreneurs saw an opportunity. Wait a minute. If I buy that bridge, all I have to do is put a toll booth on it, charge people to cross it. I'm going to get rich. I will get rich. And after all, what is the American dream? Get rich. Come to America. Make your fortune. You can do things in America you can't do anywhere on earth. So the con men conned them and sold people something that wasn't for sale. Sold them the Brooklyn Bridge. Lives were destroyed. Hopes were dashed. Money was lost. Sometimes that would put a person in a spiral that would destroy their whole life. Last time when I dealt with this subject, if you were here, then you know that I said that America is buying the Brooklyn Bridge and that we're being conned to accept immorality as a normal way of life. And fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and every kind of pornography, vile, filth, vomit, degradation, deprivation that the world offers is being fostered on us, pressed upon us, and we're buying it. We're buying the Brooklyn Bridge. We're told that this is the normal way to live, and we're buying a lie, and we're paying for it. We're paying for it with the destruction of families, the deterioration of marriage, with rising juvenile delinquency and crime. We're paying for it in a thousand different ways. America is buying the Brooklyn Bridge. We're buying a lie. We're buying a big lie and paying for it dearly. Today, I would like to emphasize another area where I believe not just America, but the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is buying the Brooklyn Bridge. Buying a lie, buying deception, buying the preachings of and teachings of false prophets and false teachers. And it's costing us more than just our money. You know, when you lose your money, you've lost something, but you haven't lost everything. But you know, you can lose everything. You really can lose everything. And some people are in danger of doing that very thing. Now, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, Beloved. Now, this is written to the church. It's written by the Apostle John. It's written right at the end of his life, and he speaks to the church as his own precious people. Beloved, these are people he loves. Beloved, as he exhorts the church, the people of God, beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, when he says you can't believe every spirit, he's not talking about some spirit that speaks, ooh, ah, you know, as a spirit. He's talking about the spirit that is behind the messages that you hear. There are human spirits, there's God's divine spirit, and there is a demon spirit. And we, as people of God, can be influenced by any of those three. We can be influenced by the Spirit of God. We can be influenced by our own human spirit. Now, that would be, I would equate that with our flesh, our own human spirit. There's things we want to do, and we'll follow something if it goes in line with what we want to do already. So a message that caters to our flesh, we like that kind of message. And then there is the other kind that comes from another spirit altogether. And that's from the demon spirit. When the Bible says, you must test the spirits. That's what the word try means. Try, test, prove, examine the spirits, the message that you hear. Whether they are of God. He's saying, obviously, not everything you hear is really of God. Or really from God. Hello. Amen. Because many, your Bible says that, right? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here is a warning, a very sober and strong warning by the great apostle John, who specifically tells the church, do not believe everything you hear. Amen. Don't just automatically believe it. You have to filter what you hear through your discerner.
Come on.
Filter it through the discerner. Make sure that what you're hearing and what you're allowing your heart, your spirit to receive, make sure it is indeed from God. Very, very, very important. I emphasize it today because I believe many Christians are buying the Brooklyn Bridge in the sense that they're giving good money to bad causes. And they're listening to con men, hucksters, shysters, bunko artists, liars, deceivers, frauds, con men, and they don't even realize it. You know, the con men, back when they were selling the Brooklyn Bridge, you know why they're called cons? Not because they were convicts, although they later became convicts. But they were called cons because that's an abbreviated form of confidence, the word confidence. And as an abbreviation, you know, even today there are bunko departments in the police force. They call them the bunko squad. Or they might have other names for it. Maybe Brother Kerry could enlighten us, tell us what they call them. But the bunko squad basically chases down, looks out for con artists. Con artists, confidence men. Now, you know why they're called confidence men? Because that's what they try to do, is to win your confidence. And they do that by the ability to come across as some of the most sincere people you ever going to meet. They're just as sincere as can be. They are professional actors. Now, I want you to think about this. You see, we don't like to think about this. We don't, because we don't like to think bad of people in the pulpit. I don't want you to think bad automatically of people in the pulpit. I just want you to be discerning. Amen. And just because they're all able to make a tear come to their eye at the drop of a hat. It seems so sincere. It doesn't mean that they are sincere. And even if they are sincere, it doesn't mean they're right. Remember, the Muslims who strap dynamite to themselves and blow themselves up, they're sincere. They're very sincere. Sincerity is not just what you're looking for. But a confidence man or woman has the ability to be persuasive, to look and talk the part of a sincere and honest person, and that's how they win your confidence, and that's how they get your money. George Burns, some of you remember the old actor, he said, you know, the most important thing is honesty and sincerity. And when you learn how to fake that, you got it made. But that's what they do. They are able to come across very honest sounding, and unfortunately, most Christians don't have a whole lot of discernment. We don't like to think that we should discern what these people are saying. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I also want to remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's a passage that tells us the devil masquerades as an angel of light. And we shouldn't be surprised when his ministers, very powerful verse because it actually says Satan has ministers. Satan's ministers masquerade or transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, angels of light. So they can appear and sound legitimate, sincere, honest, trustworthy. You know, it's sad. We expect con men in the world. We know better than to believe everything we hear.
Come on, brother.
In the world. You know that you can't go out in the world and just believe everything, swallow everything. But in the church, the Bible tells us here we also have to be careful that we don't buy the Brooklyn Bridge.
Amen.
To our own peril, to our own destruction. In some ways, I believe the church is similar to the unsuspecting immigrants of our early settlers. We're willing to buy into something before we really check it out as good as we should. You know it's up to you to check things out. You know it's really up to you.
That's right.
Nobody can do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. I go sometimes with Diane to the grocery store, and I'll look at a label on a box, and it says, maybe low fat or low carb, and I think that's good to go. You know, she's doing great. I'm doing poor, but I do try a little. So I'll say, look, that looks like a good one. She says, you can't just go by that. You have to turn it over and look at the ingredients on the bag and see what's there. I mean, and look, they have to print so small that you need a big old magnifying glass to see how many calories it has and all of that stuff. And when you look at the calories, some of the diet stuff has no less calories than the regular. I don't know why you buy diet chips. Really, true. Diet chips. They have virtually as many calories as regular chips, and you get all the calories and none of the taste. So, but, you know, it's supposed to be better for you, I guess. I don't know. But the important thing is, she said, you got to read the label. You can't just go by what, you know, that you actually have to do that for yourself. You have to take the time and read and check. And the same thing is true spiritually. You know, I will consider myself at least something of a success in the ministry if the people that grow up in this church at least learn to discern for themselves.
Amen.
If you can do that, you can carry on. You can carry on. You can win the battles, overcome, be victorious. But, you know, you're going to have to do it yourself, because Brother Rusty's not always going to be able to filter it for you. Neither is all the other teachers and ministers here going to be able to filter it for you. I do think that as Christians, as a whole, not everybody, but as a whole, we come into the church or we sit in front of the Christian TV, we're going to listen to this big minister or famous preacher or whoever. We turn off our discernment the way when you walk in the church, you turn off your cell phone. You did turn your cell phone off, right? Well, you know how you turn off your cell phone when you come to church? Don't turn off your discernment with it. Leave your discernment on. Make sure everything filters through that, no matter who the speaker is. Now, I don't say these things for us to be suspicious. I don't want you to be suspicious of everybody. I just encourage you to be discerning of everybody. Everybody, no matter who they are. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been the target of con men for a long time. Con men who come in usually with money schemes. I mean, that's one of the favorites. They seem like sincere people. You know, we had something going on in our area here a couple of years ago where prosperous people would come in. They'd drive a fine car. They would dress in the best of clothing. And they would assimilate into the church and make friends, trying to find out who's got the money. And they would let them know that they were making a fortune in investing, and they always had some place where you could invest your money and make a ton of returns. Big returns, much better than what the banks are giving you or the bonds or whatever. And so Christians think, well, here's a sincere guy. He's got the credentials because he's driving the right car. So obviously he's a sincere man, and they started giving him money to invest, and you know what happened. They lost their money. Every single one of them, every single dollar. Pyramid schemes, hucksters, con men, liars. Look, I'm very suspicious. I have to admit I am. I always look for somebody's angle. Really, what's the angle? If it sounds too good to be true, guess what? It is. Yeah, it's too good to be true. So I'm not a easy sell, but we all have to be, I think maybe a little healthy dose of skepticism might be healthy. How is it? I don't understand. How is it Christians can fall for the blessed holy water from the Jordan River? Or if you send off, I'm going to send you a picture of my hand, and you just press it. You send, of course, your best offering. Just press your hand against this picture of my hand, and it's going to transfer. More of these blessed oil, blessed cloth, blessed water, or when they're selling you something, you need to be suspicious. Well, there are those that are worse than those who steal just your money. There are those who will steal and destroy your faith because you put confidence in people who were frauds and liars and hypocrites.
Amen.
They'll undermine your faith in Christ. They'll undermine your faith in the Word of God. They wreck souls. They wreck families. They wreck lives. They pull the rug out from under multitudes of people. We see this happen all too often. You know, again, I emphasize the fact that we don't put any man or woman, no person, no organization, no denomination, we don't put anything on a pedestal, nothing or no one. Hello.
Amen.
Christ alone is who we follow. Praise God for godly ministries who point us to Christ, never to themselves. Never to themselves, they point us to Christ because Christ is the one we follow. So if the man falls, the ministry, the organization, it doesn't destroy you or your faith because your faith is not in a person. It's in Christ. Always in Christ. Always in Christ. Now, with the warnings like the ones we read just now, 1 John 4:1, 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Corinthians 11, these ministers who masquerade as ministers of righteousness, Satan himself is transformed or he masquerades as an angel of light. Of course, Christ's many warnings in the Bible, many times Christ said you have to beware of false prophets and so forth. So with all of that, it should cause us to want to be discerning. There's an interesting passage. Listen to this. I'll read it to you. It's in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28. It says, I'm going to read it to you from a different version. It says, they are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. They're a nation without sense. There's no discernment in them. This was God's assessment of Israel because they couldn't tell the true prophets from the false. So they listened to the false prophets, followed the false prophets, embraced the messages and practices of the false prophets, and looked at the real prophets with suspicion. And you know why? It's because people love the false prophets. They love the false prophets. They love the aura around them. They love all of the hoopla that surrounds them, the hype, the excitement, the enthusiasm, and the crowds always follow the false prophets. The true prophets, and these guys don't dress right. Their message is stark. Who wants to follow gloom and doom and get right or get left and so on? So the message of the true prophets is so rare that people equate it with being off the wall. While the false prophets, who give you Jesus and the world too, you know, you can have it all. You can have Jesus and the world. Deny yourself nothing. People like that. And they will flock to that. It's sad when the Lord says they are a people without discernment. Well, what they do, cons, snake oil salesmen, flim-flam men, hustlers, scammers, bamboozlers, swindlers, bunko artists. You know what they do. They go after your money because, well, that's what they do. I'd like for you to turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 2. I want to read a passage over here. You know that the problem of people just doing whatever it takes to get your money, it goes back a long way. John's Gospel chapter 2, Jesus dealt with this. Y'all with me? All right, we're going to run a little bit here. So John 2, there's a interesting passage I'd like to draw your attention to for a little while, if I could, beginning in verse 13. John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Excuse me. This account here in John 2 This takes place at the very beginning of the Lord's ministry, at the very beginning. In fact, in John's chronology, the second thing that the Lord did, as far as his ministry goes, the second public act of his ministry. First, he goes to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, multiplies the wine. The second thing he did was he drove the money changers out of the temple and ran out all of those who were selling in the house of God. He cleaned out the house of God, ran them out, and accused them of making God's house a house of merchandise. Verse 16, look at that. You have made my father's house a house of merchandise. The Greek word for merchandise here is the word emporium. It's where we get our word emporium. You've heard of an emporium? You know what an emporium is? It's a store. It's a mart. It's a marketplace. It's a direct virtual transliteration from the Greek here. It's a place where trades, goods are traded, bought, sold, an emporium, a store. This is what he says here. You have made the house of God. This is my father's house. You've made it into a mart to peddle merchandise, a marketplace for selling goods. Now, keep in mind here that the things that they were selling and trading, these were religious things. I mean, these were important things. They were exchanging common currency that people were bringing. They were exchanging that for the temple coin, the temple currency, so that people could pay their half shekel temple tax. It had to be paid according to the Mishnah. It had to be paid with the Jewish coins, the half shekel, because supposedly they had a higher silver content or whatever. But every year it was incumbent upon the Jews to pay that half shekel temple tax. Had to be paid with temple money, and so to get the temple money, you had to go to a money changer. It would be like you have a store, you're selling tomatoes, and somebody wants to pay you with pesos. Or they want to pay you with some other foreign currency, and you say, look, I don't take foreign currency, you got to pay me with dollars. Right? Well, temple tax had to be paid with temple money, with Jewish money. So you want to get that Jewish money? You have to go to a money changer. Money changer's job was to convert your foreign dollars or foreign coin into temple coin, which they found out they could do at a nice profit. So it became what should have been a normal worship experience became a commercial enterprise. So, you have to be careful that the spirit of greed and covetousness and everything else doesn't enter even into ministry, because the first thing you know, people will start focusing on the money. Here's a way we can make money. Here's a way we can enrich the coffers of the ministry or whatever. And so they start overcharging people for their temple coin. This is why in other passages, like in Luke's gospel, Jesus said, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves.
That's right.
A den of thieves. Because you're stealing from, these are people coming to worship. These are people who are coming to honor God, and here you are, con men, stealing from them. You could say, well, was for a good cause, but actually we don't really know that, what they were doing with it. I do believe that the Lord knows our hearts, and when we give, of course we should know who we're giving to and what we're giving for, but when we give, I believe the Lord will honor our heart's desire. But I believe the Lord also expects us to discern so that we don't give to unworthy causes and use what we're supposed to be good stewards of God's money. We're not supposed to be giving it to con men, liars, thieves, hucksters, bunko artists, and so on. Amen. Look, there was a legitimate need for the services of the money changers. There really was. They needed to get that their foreign money into temple money. There was a legitimate need. And there was a legitimate need to be able to get animals to sacrifice there at the temple in Jerusalem. Because consider this. I want you to consider. According to verse 13, this is the time of the Passover. Remember? The Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Passover was a time where people made pilgrimages to Jerusalem.
That's right.
When they came, you either brought your animal in order to sacrifice it. You could bring your own. It had to be an animal without blemish, whether it was doves or whether it was an ox or whether it was a goat or whatever it was, a lamb. You bring your animal without blemish. You bring it to Jerusalem to have it offered at the temple. Or if you lived far away, it wasn't convenient. I mean, you couldn't get on a bus, a plane, or throw the animal in the back of your truck and drive. You had to walk. Well, it might not be too convenient to bring those animals 100 miles if you had to walk. So the law allowed for them to sell their animal back in wherever they lived, take the money, bring that to Jerusalem, and buy an animal at Jerusalem with that money. You could buy it there and then offer your sacrifice. So, you know, that was, it was a whole lot easier to carry the money than it was to carry the animal. Y'all with me so far?
Come on, bro.
All right, but here's what happened. The people who sold animals, the rabbis, the priests, and all, they realized, you know, there's big money in this. Because even the people who brought their animals, maybe they brought a lamb, maybe they brought a goat, whatever, they brought it, it had to be inspected by the inspectors to make sure it was good enough to offer. And you know, they just weren't good enough. They just weren't good enough. So you have to go to the stall over there and buy one of our animals. You know, this one here, you know, we'll give you some money on a trade-in, but you know, we can't give you much for it. It's just, look at that raggedy thing. But we have over here just the animal you need. Of course, they sell you the animal. They buy yours cheap. They sell you theirs high. That's why the Lord said, you're a den of thieves. It was all about the money. It was all about the money. You ever hear people in ministry where it's all about the money? Well, maybe some little yellow lights, you know, caution lights should blink when we hear, and it's so much about money, money, money. Money that they have, money that they need, money that they want, money that you can have. Money, money, money. Look, the alarms need to go off when it's all about the money, beloved. Y'all still with me? This became a gigantic financial enterprise. And the first thing the Lord did, I mean the second public act of his ministry, was to turn those tables over, run those people out, and call them thieves. Look at what you've done to my father's house. You've turned it into a store. You've turned it into a gigantic commercial enterprise. Jesus called them thieves. Now, here's something else that we need to remember. This is the feast of the Passover. Now, what that means is, the population of Jerusalem swells during this time. The Feast of the Passover, this is one of the most sacred feasts in all of Israel. This is what commemorated their deliverance from Egypt. This is where people came from all over the empire, from foreign countries even. Jews came from all over to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. That meant the city, whatever the population was, and there are really no reliable estimates for what the population of Jerusalem was at the time. The estimates vary from 20,000 to over 100,000. I don't know what the size of the city was. Josephus says during the Passover that the population could swell up to as many as 3 million people. Now, that seems like an inflated number. Many other conservative figures come in at, you know, half that or even less. But what we do know is that Jerusalem would be so swollen with people, it would literally look like Bourbon Street on Mardi Gras Day. Now, you've seen what those pictures are like when the people are there. I hope you weren't there by firsthand experience to know, but just what the pictures were like, you know, it looks like people have to walk like this, and it looks like they're all having such a great time, you know. Just, but now imagine the entire city like that. Now imagine that everybody is trying to get to the temple, and that hundreds, add to that probably hundreds of thousands of animals right along with them. Imagine the crowd. Imagine the noise, the animals, the smell. Absolutely. So you've got quite an experience here. You've got people coming from all over the empire to worship at the temple. Jesus himself came to worship at the temple at the time of the Passover. He came to, consider this now, the holy city, that's what Jerusalem is called, the holy city, the most sacred city on earth, at one of the most sacred times of the year. And in the sacred city, at this sacred time, he went to the most sacred site on earth. Amen. The temple, where the sacrifice would be offered. This was the holiest site on earth. And what did he find? Did he find prayer? Did he find consecration? Did he find people rededicating their lives to God? Did he find repentance? Did he find solemnity and sorrow and brokenness over sin? Did he find a sacred observance? No, he found a gigantic commercial enterprise. 100,000 shoppers, maybe 1 million shoppers, all trying to get into the mall on Christmas Day. He says, you've turned it into merchandising. This sacred time, this sacred event, you've turned it into merchandising. Buying, bargain hunting, selling. Is this how you observe what is sacred? I believe that this would be the question the Lord would ask each and every one of us. Because there are certain times of our calendar year that people think are especially sacred, like Christmas. I want you to think about this. It's supposed to be especially sacred. That's what they say. Now, I don't buy that either, but if it was, let's just say it was a sacred time of the year, that it was a time that was supposed to be given to reflection on what it's supposed to be all about, the incarnation. That's supposed to be what it's all about. Is the way you observe what is holy and sacred with this crass commercialization and merchandising, clamoring, elbowing, fighting to get the best bargains, to buy presents for people who don't need them, to spend money you don't have? Is that what it's really all about? I mean, really, do you think the Lord would come to the church at Christmas time and drive them out, drive out the Santa Claus and kick over their Christmas trees? I believe he would. Absolutely he would. How dare you bring this into the house of God? He says it's supposed to be a house of prayer. He calls it my Father's house. You turn it into a merchandising commercial enterprise? How much more do you think he would be outraged if you turn it into a pagan display? I promise you, the Savior would kick every Christmas tree right out, rip every wreath off the wall, kick over the holly, the mistletoe, and run Santa Claus down the street. Absolutely. A zealous Christ, take these things out of here, he would say. Just like he says here, verse 16, take these things out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise, much less a shrine for your pagan tree or your Satan claws. You know, all four Gospels present Christ. They all record Christ cleansing the temple, all of them, every one of them. Interestingly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record him cleansing the temple as the last public act of his ministry. John records it's the very first thing he did. Public act of ministry, he cleansed the temple, and guess what? Just before he died, he went back to the temple. And he ran those money changers out again. Twice he cleansed the temple. Twice he turned over their booths. Twice he scattered their animals. Twice at the beginning of his ministry. And then at the end, 3 years later, he had to do it all over again. You know, you have to watch because materialism will creep right back in. All this unholy stuff wants to crawl right back through the door again. Just because you got rid of it once doesn't mean you done with it forever. He had to run the merchandisers out of the house of God again. Twice he cleansed the temple. He called it my Father's house. This is my Father's house. He called it a house of prayer. And look at what you've done with it.
Amen.
Look, the house of God, the Father's house, the house of prayer, is supposed to have a sacred purpose.
That's right.
Sacred purpose. Don't profane it. Don't bring the unholy into it. That's his message. There's also a very interesting passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. Y'all still with me?
Come on,
all right, 2 Peter 2, I'd like you to turn over here with me. 2 Peter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Here's Peter's message. Now, we read John, 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, test the spirits, whether they be of God. We quoted from Paul, 1 Timothy 4:1, in the last days, many are going to depart from the faith, giving heed but from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We quoted Jesus, Matthew 24, there'll be many false Christs, many false prophets. Now, here's Peter. Peter says, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Maybe we should underline that. There shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Guess what the word merchandise is? Emporium. It's the same word, same root word, goes back to making a store. They're out to get your money. They'll make merchandise of you. Some versions translate it, they will exploit you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. There will be false prophets, he says. There will be false teachers. And look at what they do. They're sneaky little things. They privately, that means in secret, very subtle, very craftily. They're deceptive. That's the idea. They're very deceptive. They'll sneak into the church bad doctrines, bad teachings. You know how terrorists try to sneak things into the United States? They want to sneak in their bombs. They want to sneak a bomb on a plane or a gun or a plane. They want to sneak things into our country, dirty bombs, bio weapons. They want to sneak craftily in. Of course, you know, in the United States, we've got Border Patrol, we've got Homeland Security, we've got police departments, we've got the military, we've got the Coast Guard. We've got a lot of agencies out there. We spend billions of dollars patrolling. Our fences don't work, but we've got satellites. And, you know, there's a lot of ways they try and protect the borders from these people trying to sneak stuff in. You want to get on an airplane, you even have to take your shoes off. Because people are trying to sneak stuff on board. Well, the Bible warns of latter-day ministries who will try to sneak stuff into the church. Sneak stuff in. What are they sneaking in? Damnable heresies. Bad doctrine. Bad doctrine. The kind of doctrine that damns the soul. They want to sneak it in because they're con men. They are very deceptive. They try and sneak it in under your radar, so that they can appear to be nice, likable, pleasant, regular. Well, maybe not as regular as you and me, because generally they tend to be a little high and mighty, but the whole idea is they're sneaky little critters. And we don't have Border Patrol, Homeland Security, but, you know, to protect us from them. So what protects us from them? Well, you have the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have to depend on Him. You have the Word of God, so you need to be well-versed in it because, look, it's protection for us. The more of the Word you know, the less likely you are to be deceived.
Amen.
You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God. And you have your discernment, you know, that you're going to have to use to just hear what they're saying so you'll not buy into their damnable heresies. These are destructive messages, teachings that go so far as to even deny the Lord that bought them. Interesting word, the Lord that bought them. The Greek word there means to redeem. In fact, it's often translated to redeem. In the book of Revelation, it's translated that many times. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood." Same word, redeem. Same word there is bought, denying the Lord that bought them. It speaks of Christ who bought us, purchased us with his own blood by such a great price. These false teachers bring in damnable heresies that go so far as even to injure the work of Christ. Maybe they say Christ's work didn't go far enough. Maybe it wasn't quite extensive enough. Maybe you have to earn also, or do you add your own good works to what Christ did? I mean, he paid a great price, but you know, you still got more to pay. So maybe you might have to go to purgatory or something. Or maybe you have to do good works in order to earn some of your salvation. You know, that's denying the Lord that bought them. All such teachings deny the Lord that bought them. The Bible tells us we've been bought with a price, that we belong to the Lord, and that He paid our sin debt in full.
Amen.
There's nothing left for us to pay, even as the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. A-L-L, He paid it all. Nothing left for us to pay. If it's up to us to pay, we're in a world of trouble.
Amen.
He paid it all. What can we do but believe? Believe that He did, repent of our sins, receive Him as Savior.
Right.
But anyway, the Lord calls those, all who do such, false teachers. Unfortunately, He says, many will follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious means lascivious, lustful, immoral ways. Because, you know, false doctrine can lead to false practices. So people who are off in their doctrine usually do things, practice things that aren't right either. And they'll even speak evil of the truth. That's what the Bible says. They'll speak evil of the truth. The word speak evil there, the Greek word blasphemo. They'll blaspheme the truth. They'll denounce it, reject it, despise it, mock it, ridicule it. And we find that also all too often among the false teachers. They will ridicule things that they know not of. In fact, messages like the cross, messages like holiness, they will ridicule that because they just call that legalism. That's legalism. That's nonsense. Well, there's a few things more I could share here today, but I want to point out this much more. It says, verse 3, through covetousness, because they have a covetous heart, they will with feigned words, the Greek word plastos, it's where we get the word plastic from, something fabricated, made up, with plastic words, they will exploit you. They make up things. That's the whole idea here, is these guys aren't limited by their actual experiences. They can make up stuff at the drop of a hat, and they will. They'll make up experiences that they had with God that didn't actually happen. They'll fabricate stories that aren't true. They'll give you testimonies that are lies. They will exaggerate. If you have no conscience, just think of the great advantage you have.
Amen. Come on.
You can come back from being on vacation and tell people, yeah, we went on a mission trip, we raised the dead, the blind saw, the cripple walked, and we're going to pass this offering bucket now. You give.
Amen.
And you would think, people wouldn't do that, Brother Rusty. But sadly, they do it all the time. The Bible says, with their lies, their plastic words, they make merchandise of you. Their whole intent is to get their money, get their hands on your money. All right, look, there's other things I could share, but let me just kind of give you a few, I hope, helpful hints here. You're going to have to listen. As long as we're here on earth, we'll be hearing ministries, preachers, teachers, some of various kinds and various backgrounds. Let me give you a few helpful hints just to help you discern. Here's number one. What are they saying? Now, this is more significant than you think. I mean, listen carefully. What are they really saying? Not just what you think they're saying. But what are they really saying? Is what they're saying, does it line up with the rest of Scripture? Is what they're quoting, you can say, Brother Rusty, they quote the Bible. Listen, are they quoting the Bible in its proper context? In its proper context, because remember, the devil quoted the Bible to Jesus. So just because they quote the Bible doesn't mean they're of God. They could be a devil. Does it line up what they're saying? What is they saying? That's number one. Does it line up with the rest of the Bible? Does it line up with sound biblical doctrine? This is important. This is all important. What are they saying? Number two, what are they not saying?
Amen.
And this is just as important as number one. What are they not saying? What is missing from their message? What's missing? You notice how many times they have one theme and they pound it and they pound it and they pound it, and you never get the rest of what the Bible says on the subject. What are they not saying? What's missing? False prophets inevitably will leave out certain vital doctrines of the faith, always. Very rarely are you going to hear anything about the cross, that is, you taking up a cross, me taking up a cross, us actually dying on that cross to ourselves. Now, you're going to hear a lot of fluff and stuff that sounds right. God wants you to dream. Just have a dream. Just dream of your success. Picture yourself living in that big house you always wanted. Just have this dream. Have this dream. Here's what Jesus said. You take up your cross. You follow me. You deny yourself. You know the cross kills your dreams. Hello. Where do they get these messages from? You're supposed to have a dream. The cross destroys men's dreams. It destroys men. And the Lord calls us to the cross, to die to self, to our own egos, goals, dreams, ambitions, plans, wants, desires. Because He has His own plan for you. You take up the cross, let Him kill you. Kill that self, that flesh that wants to dream. That's all the wrong things. What are they not saying? That's my point. Where is the cross in their message? Where is holiness? Where is sin? False prophets don't like to mention things like that. Judgment, separation from the world. That's point number two. What are they not saying? Y'all with me so far? Number three, what is the real emphasis? That is the real focus of their message. Now, you have to think about these things. What is the real emphasis and the real focus? Invariably, I find with many of the modern false prophets, the focus is on the self. It's on me. Me, my plans, my hurts, my needs, my wants, my wounds. And the message of the Bible is just therapeutic. The real focus is on the self. If you listen to them, what is their real focus? What is their real emphasis? They want you to feel better about yourself. It's all about the self, the self. Or maybe it's about them. But I challenge you to find that message anywhere in the Bible. Because in the Bible, the message is all about Christ. It's all about Him. It's not about us.
That's right.
It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So that's number three. What is the real emphasis and the real focus of the message? Is it on them? Is it on you? Is it on their religion, their organization, or whatever? I challenge you to search, to listen, to scrutinize. If it's not Christ, if He's not the center, the focus, the emphasis, then you need to bail. So not only what is the real emphasis, but number four is where is the real emphasis and focus of their message? Where is it? Is it on this world and the things of this world, or is it on eternity? I want you to think about that, because the message of the deceivers tends to focus on the here and now. Getting your stuff, living large, however they want to verbalize it. The focus of Christ was never on people getting stuff. It was always on people getting right. And then the last thing I'd like to mention, when you're listening to these preachers, ministers, teachers, messages, whatever, who is Jesus Christ in their theology? Who is Jesus Christ in their teaching? Who is Jesus Christ in their doctrine? And this is important also. Is He master? Is He Lord? Is He everything? Is He God Almighty, God incarnate, King of kings and Lord of lords? Is He exalted above all? Or in any way, is Christ diminished? Is He diminished? Because one of the curious things about false doctrine is it tends to exalt men and diminish God. Makes God smaller, men larger. It's all about us. We confess it. We possess it. It's about me and you and our great faith. In biblical theology, Christ is everything. He is absolutely everything. Any message that reduces Him in any way, if it reduces His person, if it reduces His ministry, in any way, manner, shape, or form, it is false. It is false. Christ must be exalted. He must increase. We must decrease. Never, ever, ever is man exalted. Christ is exalted in all of this. Most heresy, virtually all heresy, in one way or another, diminishes either the person or ministry or death of Christ or the work of Christ. In some way, they detract from who Christ is. So these are just a few things. It's certainly not an exhaustive list, but a few things by which we can discern so that we don't buy the Brooklyn Bridge. Well, amen. Father, I pray this morning that you would help each and every one of us to be discerning. Lord, our desire is to walk with you, to serve you, to know you, to live our lives for you. Lord, our desire is also not to be tripped up in this world by those who would espouse doctrines and teachings that are untrue. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused squarely on your word and your Christ. Lord, may we be faithful men and women, not foolish, nor frivolous, nor undiscerning in this late hour. Lord, surround us, we pray. Surround us, Lord, with your Spirit. Keep and preserve us as we commit our hearts, our focus and attention on you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.